We're in the Gospel of John, and John 13 through 16 is Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples. Other Gospels, they have like Luke and Matthew, they have the Sermon on the Mount, parables and that. But in John, this is the largest section of Jesus' teaching, and he's about to leave. His earthly ministry, as far as his personal presence in flesh dwelling, walking with his disciples, is about to end. So he's about to leave. Judas is about to betray him. And the disciples, unknowingly, are about to stand on their own with God's help. But they're going to be the leaders of the church. And so what Jesus is doing is he's preparing the church. And as I think about this, I just thought of him standing in the middle, standing between heaven and hell, right? Between the work of God, the work of the enemy. And as John is, you know, he usually complicates things, makes it hard to take his text and make sermons with them. This one also, it has this fold of both sides at the same time. You see the work of what's below and the work of what's above. And Jesus and the disciples are in the middle of that. And Jesus is preparing his disciples to stand in the middle on their own, to be the new, you know, head of the church, the physical head of the church and the work that's going to be done. So he's going to show them and teach them about who he is and who they are and what they're supposed to be as they stand in the middle of this world and the ministry that Jesus began. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus, again, as we just said, Jesus is preparing to leave the world in the physical sense. He is leaving his people behind, and he calls them the ones that he loved out of the world, or who are in the world, right? So you see this kind of dimension of the kingdom of heaven, the present world, and we're going to see, of course, there's also Judas. Jesus' means of going to the kingdom of heaven was through the cross. That he came from God. Remember, we said that all the way through John. That, you know, God loved the world, so he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus is God in chapter 1. It says he's God, creator, full of life, and he came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt with people, and you know, the world didn't want him. They didn't want the light. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want Jesus, right? And Jesus came into the world, and after his death on the cross and his resurrection, he will ascend back into the kingdom of heaven. He'll be back with his Father above. And that is the extent of his love that Jesus is showing his disciples, or they will soon know that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he died for our sins. He died so that we could also go and be with the Father above. And, you know, every definition of God's love has that picture in it. Every definition of God's love has the picture of Jesus dying for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus is showing them through the cross, through the offer of salvation, through his obedience to God, he is showing his love in its full nature. So they're at the Passover. It is the Passover that Jesus, of course, it will be his last Passover. It's the Lord's table. We'll see that. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. It's you know, we know from chapter 12 that Judas was a person who loved money. He yelled at the woman for pouring the ointment on Jesus' feet. Jesus made himself open to the enemy. And this is what I talk about being in the middle. Here, Jesus is obeying God. He knows God's plan. He knows God's purposes. He knows the journey that he's on, that is going to go through the cross and back into, you know, the kingdom of heaven. He also knows the devil is there. He knows that the enemy is there. You know, it's kind of a sad thing when we see folks that are like Judas. It says literally that Judas allowed the enemy to put in his heart. It literally says he put it into his heart to betray Jesus. So many people, they give themselves to maybe sex or drugs or other things, and they make themselves then an open instrument of the enemy. They open themselves up to be used by the devil. Peter did it simply by having the thoughts of man in his mind instead of the thoughts of God. He told Jesus, "Don't you go to the cross. Don't you talk about dying." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? You remember that from Matthew 16. It says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the thoughts of men and not the thoughts of God." Here, Judas was open to the enemy. So much so later, we'll see, he says that Satan entered him. You don't see that very often in Scripture where someone is so given to it. And it's sad because what happens when people give themselves to sin and they are open to that, they become puppets of the enemy. And you know, as much as we'd like to think that that doesn't happen anymore, folks, it happens. There are people in this world that are not walking with God, not thinking about God, not protecting themselves through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? And so they are those open for enemy attack. And then they end up attacking God's people, God's work, the people and their faith, right? Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. The other part of the message of the cross is that, you know, Jesus, he humbled himself. He obeyed God. He obeyed even to the point of dying on the cross. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that changed the world. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that changes our destiny, right? But also it changed Jesus, because it says Jesus ascended and that he gave him a name above all name, that there is no greater name in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Philippians 2:10 tells us that the name of Jesus filled up every realm. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he became the most powerful person in all the universe, in all realms, that his authority and his power would basically take and make almost a joke out of what Judas and the devil was planning. You know, the devil's planning to kill Jesus, planning to take him to the cross, right? And God was going to destroy the work of the devil. He was going to destroy his power over sin. He was going to destroy his power over death and the grave through the cross of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus fills every realm, his authority, his power is there. The next thing, though, that you know, in context makes this pretty interesting is what Jesus does. So Jesus is, you know, he knows where he's going. He knows what's happening. He knows the devil's right there at the table with him, right? And he knows his disciples are going to have to carry on the work in just a matter of days, right? He knows all of that. And so he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After he had poured the water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Just that word, you can see I highlighted it for a purpose. That what Jesus is doing, he's doing two things at once. But what what he's really demonstrating is the work that will take place in a couple of days later. That they don't understand yet that he wasn't just washing feet, but he was going to wash their hearts. He was going to wash their souls. He was going to make them righteous before God through his blood. That Jesus was going to purify them. And so he tells Peter, he says, Peter, if you're not washed by me, you're not washed and you can have no part of me. The foot washing was a demonstration of the washing that Jesus would do later through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it was also a demonstration, of course, of service. That Jesus was showing them here, you know, he was going to show them this menial task of washing feet. And they were going to remember that later. And they're going to remember then, you know, not only did Jesus, you know, wash their feet, but he washed their souls. He made them right before God. He put them in the place of authority and power over the church to be able to even write the word of God. He demonstrated the most humble service, not in washing feet, but in dying on the cross. And Paul writes about that again. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus, you know, humbled himself, taking on the very image of a servant. And being, you know, God takes on the image of his servant and humbled himself. He was thinking of us. He was thinking of the needs of others. And he humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross. What he's trying to show us is the idea of laying your life down, becoming less for the sake of somebody else. And that's what the washing of the feet is all about. He prophesies, in effect, about their purity. And he says to them, he says, Then Simon, of course, says, you know, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And again, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew Judas was right there. He knew the devil was in the room. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. But then he goes on and he says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place and says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them that, right? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also, you should also wash one another's feet. So what's he saying? You know, think about this. I try to make an analogy because this makes no sense to us. We don't wash feet, right? But say, you know, the pastor or some spiritual leader comes to your house and he's got a bucket and a toilet brush. And he says, you know, I've come here and I'm going to wash your bathroom, right? I mean, isn't that about the lowest job in the house? You know, you're going to go in and clean. Right? Well, that's what this was. This was Jesus humbling himself and doing this lowly service and talking to them and explaining to them, the leaders of the church, the head of the church, the apostles whom we read their writings and hold them in high veneration over, you know, centuries now. These leaders, Jesus says, you need to have that same humbling attitude. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in the Christian community is we put leaders up on some kind of a pedestal. And I mean, we've got leaders that make millions of dollars and they're, it's a show and it's a star and people kind of want to bow down to them and they say their names like they're talking about Jesus himself. And what you're really talking about is a servant. You're talking about, you know, in Corinthians, we talk about, you know, we're not arguing about the maid. You know, I'm of Paul. I'm of Paulus. I like Pastor Brown. I like, you know, no, I won't even say that guy's name. But, you know, people picking and making much out of leaders, where what Jesus says to the leaders is, your role is to serve everybody. Your role is to do the work of helping them. What is most important in Christian leadership is a Christian leader should be investing their self into the hearts and lives of those who are around them. that they should be investing themselves in helping them to pray, helping them to get through, helping them to be encouraged in their faith, to walk with God. It's not for them to be a star up on some pedestal and receiving worldly accolades. It's service to the community. One of the ways I try to show that is I put my phone number on the sign outside. And if you text me, if you call me, if you need me, I'll be there, you know. And I've answered at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I've answered in the daytime, and I've answered when I'm busy. People always like, oh, you're so busy. Say, no, if I'm busy doing stuff, it's not as important as helping someone who's in a crisis or has a question or needs prayer. Nothing is more important than your growth and your place in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing trumps that. I don't care if there's pipes broken and the basement is getting flooded. Nothing is more important than you and your walk with God and you knowing God and you following God and having someone who cares about you and supports you in your walk, right? So Jesus is showing them, and he's demonstrated this by washing their feet. He is the leader. As we just said, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no greater name in all the universe than Jesus. And Jesus wrapped the thing around His waist, and He got down and washed feet to explain to them. But what did Jesus also do? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gave up His place in heaven for a time, took on flesh for eternity, became like us, became one of us in taking on flesh, suffered the humiliation of the cross, was beaten, laughed at, and crucified. He died and rose again and ascended to be with the Father, but forever changed. But God, in all this humble service, gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. And He's passing this idea on to His servants, onto those who are going to be the leaders, the head of the church. Those who would, again, be so inspired by the Spirit of God, they could write Scripture, right? He said, I set an example that you should do, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. One of the real important things, I know some of you are, you know, have your heart in Christian service and that. It's not a glorious, worldly glorious. Paul calls that vain glory. He says we're not seeking vain glory. We're seeking God's glory, and we're seeking to serve the way Jesus served. So Jesus is teaching His disciples how to serve in the kingdom of God. He showed them by what He did, right? And then, you know, He goes back and He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the Scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He. Another one of those ego e me passages. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Here he is, you know, again reminding them of the work from below. And then he wants, above everything else, he says, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to know that I knew. Jesus was not taken by surprise. The Gospels make a point of that over and over and over again. He knew that one of his 12, one of his close friends, was of the devil. And that's a sad thing. And I think about, why did God allow that? He knew it from the beginning. Why did God allow the one whose heart wasn't right, the one who was open to the enemy, why did He allow him in that inner circle? And I think about it, you know, church is sometimes like that. Not here, of course. But sometimes it's like that. Sometimes you've got folks, they're not engaged with God. They're not trying to walk with God or know God. And they're doing other things that open themselves up to becoming instruments of the enemy, right in the midst of the body of Christ. It happens, and it's sad, and it's hard. But you know what? It happened to Jesus. Here, Jesus, one of his 12, one of the closest friends that he had, was open to the devil. The devil took him, gave him that thought, put it in his heart, right? And what is Jesus doing? He's telling the disciples that so that they would believe. So that when Judas betrayed him, you know, they won't be thinking, oh, wow, man, if he can't even keep 12 guys straight, you know, what power is there, right? So he told him, no, I want you to know this so that when you see it, you will believe, haughty ego in me, that I am. And again, that statement is coming out. This is the fourth conversation where Jesus has directly said that I want you to believe that I am. He uses that term 70-some times in the book of John. The ego in me, the I am of John, is just that, you know, from verse 1, the deity of Jesus Christ, and we need to believe in him. So one of the things, if we're going to stand in the middle, if we're going to be on this earth and try to follow God and the word from above and try to stay away from what's below, right? We have to believe, and Jesus wants us to believe. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe in the power of his death and resurrection. He wants us to believe in the plan of God, to trust him. That's part of being here, a part of being with him. And not only that, but also to testify, to tell other people about what Jesus has done. He goes on and he says to him, whoever accepts the one I send. And who's he going to send? But these guys, 11 of the 12, are going to be sent out. They're going to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. And he says, if they accept that testimony, they accept my testimony, and they accept the Father's testimony. You cannot separate the testimony of Jesus Christ from God the Father. We know that. We're not going to go into that too much. So after this, it says Jesus is troubled in spirit. We talked about that before, where Jesus in the middle. He isn't in heaven yet. He's on earth doing ministry. The enemy is attacking him. And it's troubling. It troubles him when he sees his friend Lazarus dead. And when he thinks and thinks of his own death, he's troubled. There's a sorrow in his psyche, his soul, that he would go through something in his death and resurrection. That it wasn't an easy process for him. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And then, you know, Peter, you know, tells John, you know, ask him who it is. And Jesus tells John, the one who dips the bread. And I mean, you see how Jesus knew? The one who will dip the bread, and when I dip the bread, and he reaches out his hand and dips the bread, and Judas dips it right away, and Judas eats his bread, and it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you're about to do, do it quickly. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There's a new kind of glory that came, right? This is not the glory of man. This is the glory of God. The redemption of his people through the cross of Jesus Christ. Like I said, we only know about God's love through what he did through Jesus Christ. It's the clearest picture of his love. It shows that he cares about us because he's saving us. He's trying to bring us from death to life. It proves him. It solidifies the Son in his place above everything. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Just that idea of he's going, but they're going to be stuck, as I'm calling it, in the middle. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus knows that as he's leaving, he's creating a new community, a community in Christ. And you know, faith in Jesus is a huge part of that community, right? The salvation message is a huge part of that community. But at the very core of all that, there's love, the love of Jesus Christ. The church is not, you know, think about what it means to have a community that loves one another. You're in the middle. We want to do God's will. We hear it, we think it, but we have to encourage one another. We have to remind one another, this isn't it. You know, it's not here. It's not in front of us. It's in our hearts. It's in the Word. We have to encourage one another. We have to care for one another. When somebody stumbles, we need to be there to pick them up, right? When somebody's in need, we lift them up in prayer or help them out. Okay? The love of Christ is necessary in order to be able to stand the ground in the middle. So, just four things that Jesus does for us. First of all, He says you have to be purified. In order to be ready to go to the kingdom of God, in order to be ready to follow Jesus, to stand in the middle and make it through, you have to be purified. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. You have to lead. If you're going to lead, you've got to lead like Jesus. You're not the king. You're not the Lord. You're the servant of every person. You have to have faith in Jesus, not in anything else. There is no other name under heaven that we must call upon to be saved. We have to believe in Jesus. And we have to love the way He loved. This is the beginning of how Jesus began to teach His people how they were going to make it, how they were going to stand in Jesus' place on this earth to be His people, to be His light, His salt, to be His community on this earth. This is what He was telling them they needed to be. Because guess what? The enemy's still at work. The enemy's still there. And the kingdom of heaven is still there. And we're in the middle. And if we're going to make it through, we have to follow the things that Jesus told us to be, things that Jesus told us to do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank You for the words of our Savior, that Jesus gave us so much to help us understand the task in front of us. This is only the beginning. He goes on with even more for us to know. But there's enough in this one chapter to help us, Lord, understand. We don't lead the way others lead. We don't get shaken in our faith. We hold on, Lord God, to Jesus constantly. We know, Father, that we cannot make it on our own. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the power of Christ in our lives. And above all, Lord, that power leads us to love one another, to love the body of Christ, to love brothers and sisters, and to help them to know who You are, to help them to know, mighty God, that our destiny is tremendous and glorious. And presently, it might be hard, but the eternity that You have prepared for us is awesome and wonderful and glorious. Help us, Father, to stand in the middle. Help us to be good witnesses. Help us, Father, to follow You the way Jesus taught us. Amen.